We know our church is going through like a transition period, so a lot of changes going on. For those who are not here a few weeks back, Pastor might be leaving us soon, so we have to look for another shepherd. And also, we are thinking of transitioning towards an elder-led church, since we see that more along the lines of the Bible, that there are two offices in the church: there are elders and there are deacons. For now, we only have deacons, but we are praying and thinking of transitioning more towards being an elder-led church. So, with all these transitions, something really good to think about is how do we make sure that at the end of all this, a few years from now, say 10, 20, 30, that CBIBC is still a sound church, that each of us individually are still standing firm in our faith. And I think the book of Jude was written by Jude with that in mind, to encourage a certain church, to give them some directions, some warnings, with the goal of making them stand firm. So, but before we begin, maybe we can look at the outline. So today, for the sermon that we're going to hear from the book of Jude, this is the outline. We'll first have two illustrations, and then we'll have an introduction to the book, who is the author, who are the audience, and then we'll see the purpose of the letter of Jude. Why did he write his letter? What was his aim? And we'll actually see that his purpose was, like we said before, to call this church to stand firm in the faith. And then we'll see, okay, how does God help us in standing firm in the faith? And then we'll also see, is there anything we can do or have to do in order to stand firm in the faith? And then we'll conclude. So, first two illustrations. I will give one from my own personal life, and then another one from an observation that all of us can see. So, back in South Africa, I had a group of friends in my church. We used to hang out together. We used to, after church, we'll go to each other's homes. We'll have a kind of like a dinner. We'll sleep over at each other's place. We'll encourage each other in the faith. We used to read books. When we met, we'd discuss about the sermon. We will really check on one another. Right? During the week, we'll call each other, "Hey, what's going on? How can I pray for you?" And then usually during the weekend, we'll spend the weekend together. Like on Fridays, they will either come to my place or I'll go to their place. Houses in South Africa are a bit bigger than Hong Kong and much cheaper. So we could do that. So, yeah. But among my friends, I was always worried about one particular friend of mine because I didn't figure out what was up with him. Like, his life was not too clear. He wasn't very open to the rest of us, so we never knew what was going on with him. Like, even his Bible reading, we were not sure what's really going on with him. Well, to cut the long story short, 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, I heard that he left the church and he kind of put some barriers so that my other friends cannot even reach out to him. They tried to call him a few times to go to his place to find out, "Hey, what's going on? How can we help?" They even tried to approach his girlfriend, but his girlfriend also, she said she better doesn't speak, because she doesn't want to hurt that guy, that other friend of ours. So we are left wondering, what happened? This guy was with us. We were at church together. Like, what happened to him? How all of a sudden he just disappears? And he's, when you see the people he's working with now and the things he's posting, it's really disturbing. So, what went wrong with him? Why didn't he stand firm all this while? What pushed him away? Yeah, but we'll come back to that. And in the Bible, we'll have something very similar, right? We have Judas. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was with the disciples when Jesus sent out the 12. They went and preached the gospel together. Judas was also doing miracles like everybody else. He will heal the sick. He will pray for the lame. Because Jesus gave the authority to all the apostles, right? All the 12 of them were doing that. Judas was hearing the sermons just like everybody else. In fact, Judas was so trusted that they gave him the charge of the money. So Judas was so trusted that they gave him their money to keep for them. But in the end, he betrayed the Lord. How come? What went wrong? When did it begin? And speaking about the church, today on the news, and also even, I'm not sure about Hong Kong, but back in South Africa and in my home country, and I'm sure if you watch the news of the state of the church in other countries, you'll see some churches have really gone far. Like some of them have homosexual pastors, some of them have all sorts of things going on in the church, right? So how did those churches get there? What went wrong? Some of them sound churches, the Lutheran church, the Methodist church. How come? Why are they where they are today? If John Wesley was still alive, he would probably... How did these sound churches become the way they are? What went wrong? Yeah, so those were a few questions and illustrations to think about. And I suppose the book of Jude will help us with that as we go along. So now we want to introduce the book of Jude, like who is the author. First thing we see in verse 1 of Jude that Jude is the author. And who is this Jude? Jude says he is a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So actually, if you look at the Greek word translated Jude, it's Judas. So it's basically Judas. But Judas became such a bad name that they just had to cut it. So his name is Jude. But if you see Jude or Judas, the brother of James, we know from the Gospels that this Judas or this Jude was the brother of Jesus. Like in Matthew there, it says, some people were complaining about Jesus and they were saying, are the brothers of Jesus not with us? Like James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. So Judas, the brother of James. Judas, the brother of James. That's the Judas writing this letter. So what else do we know about, what else do we know about Jude? On the next slide, we can see that this Jude, just like the other brothers of Jesus, did not believe in Jesus while he was alive. They actually thought that Jesus was crazy. Like if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 5, Jesus was telling them about the feast in Jerusalem. And they were kind of making fun of him and saying, hey, go and show yourself. Why are you hiding here? And the reason why they were doing that is because they did not believe in him. But after Jesus came back to life, after his resurrection, there was a drastic change. Most of his brothers became believers. Because I guess if you see somebody who was dead rising up, you probably believe, right? So in Acts there, we see that the brothers of Jesus and his mother were there together with the disciples. And in Corinthians, we see that some of the brothers of Jesus were actually leaders of the church, together with the apostles, other apostles, and Peter, Cephas. So that's what we know about Jude. So he was the brother of the Lord. He used to not believe in Jesus. When Jesus came back to life, he started believing, and actually, with other brothers of Jesus, they became kind of leaders of the church as well. So who are the people Jude is writing to? So on the next slide, we see that Jude is writing to an audience that we don't know because he doesn't introduce them. He doesn't say, for example, the church in Rome or the church in Philippi like Paul does. So the only thing we know about this audience is that they are believers. Because Jude says that they are called, they are beloved in God, the Father, and they are kept for Jesus Christ. So called, we know from the Bible that those who are called are Christians. Well, the word calling here, calling is used in different ways in the Bible. But usually when it is used in this way, it's referring to Christians. Those who heard the call of God, the call of the gospel, to repent and believe in Jesus and believed. And they are loved in God the Father and they are kept for Jesus Christ. So we know that Jude is writing to Christians, probably a Christian community like us here in CBIBC. So why is Jude writing to these people? So we see there in verse 3 of the book of Jude that Jude is writing to them to ask them to contend for the faith. So the word contend, I'm not sure this color is very visible, but there's a word here, it says contend. So the word contend basically means to fight or to stand firm in something or to defend something. So to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So if you read this verse, it's like Jude had some plans. So maybe in the past he started writing a letter or he had planned to write a letter to this church or to this group of believers about the faith, about what we believe, to encourage them, to see how they are doing, to write about their common salvation. But maybe some news, maybe somebody told Jude about something happening in that community. Maybe some news got to his ear and he decided to change his plans, because he saw probably there was some danger there. So he decided to change his plan and instead write to them to contend for the faith. So to stand firm in the what they believe. So the word, the faith here, it's not like stand firm as Christians. Because the definite article, the faith, it means a system of beliefs, like what we believe in. And Jude says that that faith was delivered once for all. So we see from this passage that Jude considers that the message of the Bible or the message of Jesus or the message of the gospel is final. It doesn't change. It was delivered once for all. So across all times, across all ages, across all cultures, the gospel message is the same. We are not supposed to change it. We are not supposed to modify it. It's the same gospel delivered for everyone, and the gospel is simply that Jesus died for our sins and he's calling us to repent and believe in him. And that message was delivered once for all. Now the applications from the gospel may be different in different cultures. We can have different applications from the same gospel, but the message of the gospel is not supposed to change. So it looks like somebody or someone may be trying to change something, because Jude is asking them to defend the faith. It means the faith or their beliefs or the gospel is under attack. So then the question is, okay, who is attacking this gospel, or what is this danger? What caused this danger? And we see from verse 4, Jude starts by saying for. So this for there can be translated because. So why is Jude asking them to stand firm in the gospel or to defend the gospel or to defend the faith? Because some people have crept in unnoticed. So this danger is caused by the fact that some people have crept in. So the word to creep in there is like, think about a thief. A thief will normally come at a time when you don't expect, right? He will come at night, he will come when you're not home, he will check to make sure you're not there. He doesn't want to get caught. So some people have come into their church or come into their midst just like thieves. They have crept in unnoticed, and unfortunately the church didn't notice. So they are in the church and they are there, but the church doesn't know in some sense. And Jude says that they were designated for that, so it's not a surprise. As we will see in the end, it was also predicted long ago. So we know as Christians that all of us in church are not necessarily Christians, right? And we also know as Christians that, like we mentioned in the beginning, unfortunately, even some leaders in the church may not even be Christians. And that's what is going on here. So what do we know about these people? Why are they so dangerous? So on the next slide, So why are these people dangerous? So first, we'll see two reasons or two groups of reasons why these people are dangerous. So the first reason is that they're ungodly people. So ungodliness has to do with the way they live. So Jude says that they are ungodly people. and they pervert the grace of God into sensuality, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So they live in a way that doesn't honor the Lord. And not only do they do that, they kind of twist the message of the gospel, right? They pervert the grace of our God. So the grace of our God is kind of the message of the gospel. They change the message of the gospel into a message that allows for a certain lifestyle that denies Jesus as Lord and Master. Unfortunately, even in Christianity today, like, there's some concept of making Jesus a savior but not your Lord. It's called like the carnal Christian. The Bible actually denies that concept, because anybody who holds to that concept is kind of doing what these people is doing, right? They are turning the grace of God into a license to live how they want, and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ as their Master. So two problems here. The first problem is that they have bad beliefs. They are kind of taking the gospel of the Lord and changing it into a message that allows for a certain lifestyle. So there's a problem with the message that they have. And the second thing is that message then makes them to live in a certain way that doesn't honor God. So it's like a cycle. First of all, you start with bad beliefs. And because you don't believe something that the Bible, something that's not in light in the Bible, then you live a lifestyle that's not in line with the Bible. On the other hand, you also start with a certain lifestyle, and because you're living in that way, you kind of twist the Bible to fit your lifestyle, just to justify your conscience. So it's like a cycle. You can start with bad beliefs, go to a bad lifestyle, or you start with a bad lifestyle, go to bad beliefs. And this is what these people are doing. And another reason why these people are dangerous is that not only are they living that way and believing what they believe, they are also a danger to others. If you look later on in the book of Jude, in verse 11, you see that they walked in the way of Cain. What do we know about Cain in the Bible? He killed his brother, right? Why did he kill his brother? Because he was jealous. And actually, when God asked him, "Where is your brother?" What did he say to God? "Am I my brother's keeper?" So these people, they walk in the way of Cain. It means they don't really care about other believers in the church. They are full of jealousy, murder. So they affect others by their lifestyle. Like, if you are doing well, maybe the ministry area you're serving in is doing well, but their ministry area is struggling. They're kind of jealous, and that will spark them to start maybe plotting something against you or this kind of thing. So they don't only are a danger to themselves, they're a danger to others. Another thing is they abandon themselves for the sake of gain to balance error. We did the book of Numbers here in church sometime in 2020, 2021. So in the book of Numbers, we saw Balaam. Who was Balaam? Balaam was a false prophet, right? Well, he started as a good prophet, but because of money, Balak sent him to come and curse the people of Israel. And in the beginning, he was kind of trying to be honest. So he would go and he would have visions, and God will tell them to bless the Israelites instead. So every time he blessed, at the end he decided, oh, this God maybe is stopping me from having the money that I'm supposed to get. So he decided not to go and have the visions again, but rather to suggest something to Balak to tell the Israelites, or to make the Israelites to fall into idolatry and sexual immorality so that they will sin against God and God will punish them, and then Balak will have the money from Balaam will have the money from Balak. So that's the story of Balaam. Balaam was he knew the truth, but because of money, he kind of put the truth aside and promoted a message that was wrong. So these people, just like Balaam, they are in church, but they want to be famous. And because they want to be famous, what do? They compromise. They want fame, they want money, they don't want to disturb anyone, they want their churches to grow large, they want people to like them. Maybe they are in the leadership in the church. They want to They want to be the best leader in the church. They want to be the good cop. So they will never say anything that offends anyone. They want to kind of make everybody like them. So in order to do that, what do? They change the message of God to please people, to make people feel comfortable with whatever they want. And so they're a danger to others because they lead others into error. Another thing is that these people, they perished in Korah's rebellion. Korah was a rebel, so he was jealous of Aaron, his cousin, and Moses. So he started a rebellion to cause the people kind of to stop following Moses. He said, "Who is this Moses? He's living like a prince. We are also Levites. We have to have the same rights with Moses, right?" So these people, they kind of sometimes are involved in like conflicts in church, because they want all the attention, they want the same rights with others, and all this kind of behavior. So, yeah, so two things that we've seen. They're a danger because, first, they have the wrong beliefs, and they promote the wrong lifestyle. Second, they're a danger because they're not only a danger to themselves, but like Paul said, bad company corrupts good morals. He said, if you put a little leaven, I'm not sure if those who have cooked bread before, but if you've baked bread before, you know that if you have dough, like a big quantity of dough, you just take a small quantity of leaven, right, and put in that dough and it will rise. So Paul said a little leaven can corrupt, can make a big quantity of dough to be corrupted, like to kind of puff up, right? So in the same way, these people will kind of corrupt others around them. So they're a danger to themselves, they're a danger to others. But what is so bad about this? What is so dangerous about having a wrong lifestyle or having wrong beliefs? Is there something bad about that? And yes, there's something bad about that, because Jude wants it to be very clear. Jude wants to make a point. He says in verse 5 to 7, and also in verse 14, I have not put verse 14 here because it's an interesting verse. Maybe we can talk about that later. But in verse 5 to 7, Jude says he gives three examples to make sure that his listeners really understand. If you have a bad lifestyle and you deny the gospel to justify your lifestyle, or if you have bad beliefs, you don't really believe what the Bible teaches, but you're turning it away, and it leads you into a bad lifestyle, Jude wants you to know for sure that you will not be in heaven. So he gives three examples. The first example is the example from Exodus. Jesus, who saved a people out of Egypt, so God sent Moses to Egypt, did a lot of miracles there, signs and wonders to bring them out. But how many of those people went into the promised land? None of them. Why? Because they did not believe. It's dangerous to change the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the message of salvation. It's the only message that can save our souls. And if you have the wrong gospel, or if you have another gospel, you will not be in heaven. So that's why it's so dangerous to change the message of the gospel and to turn it into something that will make you live in a way the Lord doesn't live. It's very dangerous. The second example that he leaves is, I think this story, most people that I read, like theologians, they believe this story is from Genesis 6. So if you remember the story of Noah, what happened before God sent the flood? There are some verses there in Genesis 6 from verse 1 to verse 6. It says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and so they went down and they married the daughters of men. And they had children, and those children were what was called the Nephilim, or renowned men of old, or giants. And so God decided to wipe the earth with a flood. So this is what Jude is saying here. He's saying that the angels who did that, God is keeping them in chains. There's no repentance for these angels. They are going straight to hell on the day of judgment. And then the third example that Jude is giving here, just to make it very clear, is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They were involving in sin, and God came down and he visited Abraham, and he told Abraham, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah has reached my ear that they are doing very wickedly. I'll go and check, and if it's true, I'll wipe them out. Abraham tried to plead with God. What if there's only one? What if there's only 50 people who are righteous? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? God said, if there's 50 or 40 or 20 or 10, he will forgive the whole city because of them. But unfortunately, there were not even 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So what happened? God wiped them out. So Jude is warning these people. He's warning people in the church. He's warning us. What if I'm one of those people? What about my beliefs? He's warning these people in the church. Make sure you believe the right gospel and make sure that that gospel leads you to the right lifestyle. Because there's a danger. Your heaven or hell, your destiny forever depends on that. So we've seen, why is Jude writing? Because there's a danger. It seems the gospel is under attack. And why is the gospel under attack? Because there are certain people in the church that are promoting a wrong message. They're twisting the message of the gospel into something that suits them and to something that suits others and will make them live a way that doesn't honor the Lord. And those people are a danger to themselves and they're a danger to others, because following these people will lead one to live a lifestyle that doesn't honor God and ultimately not to heaven. So how do we recognize these people? So I'm here today. Like in the beginning, we spoke about my friend. What happened to him? Like, how could we have known? So that maybe we would have spoken to him right and maybe he would have changed. We are here today. Maybe some of us are like that. But maybe they don't know. Maybe they know. How do we recognize these people? How do we test ourselves? How do we check? Well, like Jesus said, if you remember in Matthew, Jesus said you will know them by their fruit, right? So Jude is also saying something similar. One of the ways we know these people is by the description of what they are like. So first of all, they have the wrong message. We have already seen that. So if you see somebody in church who is speaking a gospel that doesn't align with the message of the Bible, it's a warning. Or if you see somebody in church that doesn't live in a way that the Bible recommends, of course, we all fail at some point. But the problem with these people is they are not repenting. That's who they are. That's how they are. And on the next slide, we have a bit more description. And it's a long list there in Jude. We will not go through all the list, but we have touched some of them. So these people, they rely on dreams instead of the Bible. So they set aside the Bible. They defile the flesh, defiling the flesh a bit like what we saw with Sodom and Gomorrah, like into some sins, sexual immorality and so on. They reject authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones. If you go to verse 11, they are kind of walking the way of Cain, full of jealousy, envy, murder. They don't care about other Christians. Balaam's error. They promote wrong teachings for fame and money. Korah's rebellion. They are like, they don't listen to leaders, especially when those leaders are speaking about a message that doesn't suit them. You have a lot of description here. We'll not go through all of them, but if you jump to verse 16, they are grumblers, malcontents. They follow their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism. So there's a long description there, and it's good. Maybe even if when we go home, just take this list again and check our own lives. Like, how do I measure up? Is this my lifestyle? So there's a difference between sinning and living in sin. It's two different things. We all sin sometimes. Because we are humans, even though we are Christians, but we still fall sometimes, and that is okay. A Christian is not somebody who doesn't fall. A Christian is somebody who, when he falls, he repents. These people do not. That's their lifestyle. That's their nature. That's who they are. And it's different. So, and something to think about. Am I like this, or do I repent when it does happen to me? Yeah, so let's move to the next slide. So we have seen the purpose of the letter to warn, to call for discernment, to stand firm. And the problem is some people are in the church, but they're a danger to the church and to themselves because they're not genuine Christians. Unfortunately, the church doesn't know that, right? Because they're kept in unnoticed. So on the outside, we look the same, but at night, during the week, and all that, we are very different. And then we saw the danger is actually because these people will lead others away from the Lord and ultimately away from heaven. And then we saw, okay, how do we know these people? We've seen that. So now we want to see, okay, now that we know that such people are in church, maybe even on leadership, how can we stand firm? How do we, what do we do in order not to end up in CBIBC like those churches we mentioned in the beginning? What can we do so that 12, 20 years from now, we don't have a homosexual pastor? So that 12, 20 years from now, we don't have a pastor who rejects the authority of the Bible as the only authority in someone's life, like many churches have done. So that 12, 20 years from now, we don't have a deacon's board or an elder's board who deny Jesus as the only way just to please society. Maybe they say there are many ways. Hindus have a way. Buddhism has a way. How do we make sure that doesn't happen to us? What about our own selves? How do we not end up like my friend? What can we do not to end up 2-3 years down the line we've departed from Christianity? So the first thing that Jude wants us to know is that, on the next slide, that God will keep us. So Jude began his letter by saying that these people are kept, so his audience are kept for Jesus Christ. Who is doing the keeping there? Themselves? No. Because when you look at verse 24 to verse 25, Jude is saying, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God. God is the one doing the keeping. And not only is he keeping you, he is able to keep you to the end. He is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before the presence of his glory with great joy. This is the end times, like the last day of judgment. He's able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before himself on judgment day. So the first thing as Christians, sometimes like we mentioned, we too can fall. David fell, Peter fell, like any Christian can fall. When you're at that time, when you're at that stage, how do you know that you will make it to the end? The first way you know is you remember that God is the one keeping you. And he promised and he's able to do that to the end. And this is a comfort because if our keeping ourselves ultimately depended on us, there's no guarantee that tomorrow we will not end up like my friend. Right? And that means you will be living in panic all days. So that's the first thing we know is that God is faithful, he's able, and he promised he will keep us to the end. But how does God do that? Sorry, how does God keep us? There's a problem here because right in verse 21, Jude is telling these Christians to keep themselves. So, is God keeping us or are we supposed to keep ourselves? Jude just said that God is keeping us, right? But he's asking us to keep ourselves. How? That doesn't make sense. One has to keep either me or God, right? But that's not the case. Sanctification is not mutually exclusive. Both sides are working together. So in Philippians, we have like a verse that tries to reconcile this. So in Philippians, Paul was writing to the Philippians church, and he says to those Christians, sorry, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. So he's telling them to work out their own salvation. But he says, for it is God who works in you. What does that mean? Work out, for it is God who works in you. So that means that as Christians, we are not supposed to be passive. You're supposed to be actively trying to be the Christian that God calls you to be. But at the same time, if you're a true Christian, you have the assurance that God is working in you. God is working in you both the ability to want to be a Christian and the ability to do what Christians do. So we believe that as Christians, you have been born again, right? So being born again means you have a new nature. You have new desires. The things you once loved, that's not giving you joy anymore. You might sin, but when you sin, you feel bad because you have new desires. That's not who you are. It's just like a cat. If you take a cat and you put him in water, he wants to get out. He feels bad about that. So if you're a Christian, you're just like a cat. If you're not a Christian, you're like a fish. A fish loves the water, right? So if a sinner lives in sin and he loves it, maybe he's not a Christian. Because a Christian is different nature. You don't enjoy it anymore. It makes you feel bad. You know that the one you love is not happy with what you did. So that's the relationship. Jude is asking us to keep ourselves because he believes that if we are genuinely Christians, God is working in our hearts the desire to keep ourselves and also the ability to keep ourselves. So it's not mutually exclusive. God is keeping us, but the way in which God keeps us is that he gives us the desire and the ability to keep ourselves. So what are some of the things that we can do in order to keep ourselves? So on the next slide, the first thing is to read the Bible. Remember what it says and do it. So Jude says there in verse 17, remember, beloved, these people who are in your midst and who are preaching this false gospel and promoting this wrong lifestyle, they are not new. The apostles already spoke about them. Where did the apostles speak about them? In the Bible. So how will you make sure you know? By reading and remembering. So the first thing we need to do as Christians to keep ourselves is to know our Bible well. To remember what it says. So that when we are in those situations, we can know. If somebody comes and tells you, this is the gospel, how do you know that he's not lying? If you know the true gospel, you will check, right? So one of the ways to keep yourself is to read the Bible, remember what it says, and do it. So he says they're building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And we know from Matthew chapter 7 that building yourself, Jesus said, is everyone who hears his word, but doesn't only hear it, but does his word. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So building yourself in the faith is doing your best to put into practice what you read from the Bible. So the first thing we do in order to keep ourselves as God is working in us, that desire, is read the Bible. Remember what it says. And then do your best to do it. Next thing that we can do in order to keep ourselves is to pray and wait on the Lord. You know, let me go back to my friend. I didn't mention, but my friend was from a very poor family. Very poor family. Actually, his parents had passed away. To pay his school fees was a struggle. He would be in school, but he would be working at the same time. In the end, it was too much for him. He dropped out of school. We went to visit his home where his family used to live. It was really bad. I was shocked to see that house. I mean, I don't come from a wealthy family, but to see their house was very shocking to me. I was almost crying, but I was controlling myself. So what happened to this friend? I'll tell you. He eventually dropped out of school because he couldn't cope. And what I hear is that in order to make it in life, he joined like a cult. I don't know if you've heard about cults. And that's one of the reasons why he's avoiding my other friends. Life can be hard. Some of us here, maybe like my friends, are going through a tough time. Others have other kinds of tough times. What happens when you pray for a child for a long time, but it doesn't come? Or you pray for a husband for a long time, but it doesn't come, or a wife? Or you're trying to get your degree for a long time, you keep failing, your friends succeed, all of them graduate, you're still left behind. How do you not give up? How do you not start listening to all these false preachers speaking about God wanting to bless you if you give some money? How do you not fall prey to these false Christians in the church with a different message? Oh, you know what? God doesn't really care how you live. You know, you can live with this guy. You don't need to get married in order to live that way. How do you not fall prey to those kind of messages when you're going through a hard time? Well, the way you do that is you keep praying and you wait on the Lord. You keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Tell God how you feel. Keep telling him how you feel. Even the ability to pray is a desire that God gives you. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. Tell him how you feel. It hurts. It's painful. And then wait. Wait on the Lord. How long did it take for Abraham to have his child? Abraham was 100 years when he had his first child. How long did God promise him that child before? When he was 75, it took 25 years for him to get what God had promised. Some of us may not get children. Some of us may not get the husband we prayed or the wife we prayed for. Does that mean we give up on the Lord? No. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that leads to eternal life. Don't give up on the Lord because you're going through pain, because you're going through suffering. Cling to him to the end. This eternal life is worth it. I mean, if you could go to heaven for 1 second and come back, no matter how much pain you have in this life, you will want to hold fast because you know what heaven looks like. It's worth it. God promised that there will be no more pain there, there will be no more tears. He will wipe away the tears. So stand firm. One of the things we can do to keep standing firm is to keep praying, to keep waiting for the word, for the mercy of our Lord. Another thing that we can do to keep standing firm, on the next slide, is we need to encourage and warn each other. Those people in the church, those Christians who are not really Christians. Okay. So those Christians who are not really Christians, you need to warn them, right? If you love them, you want to tell them that what they are doing is wrong. You need to encourage them so that they change, so that they don't end up like what we saw Jude say. We just run through all of the list. On the next slide, one other thing that we can do is by take membership seriously. Choose your leaders wisely. We are looking for next pastor. We are looking for elders in the future. We are looking for new church members. Well, don't just do it for the sake of doing it. Don't just do it to grow in size. Take it seriously. You don't want this church to end like other churches. You don't want yourself to end up like others. If somebody comes, make sure you check their lives. Do they live like Christians should live? Do they believe what Christians should believe? Because Jude said that these people were shepherds. They were teachers of the church, some of them. So you want to make sure that those you take into your leadership are what they are supposed to be. If not, CBIBC will not survive. And the next one, but maybe we skip this one. Yeah, so we stop there. And basically today we have seen Jude was writing to a church. He was concerned about the well-being of that church down the line. He was concerned because some people were in the church, some people were in the leadership, and they were leading others away from the Lord. And we've seen what we can do in order not to end up like that. We've seen we need to trust God to keep us. And as we trust God to keep us, there are certain things we have to do. We have to read the Bible well. We need to keep praying and trusting the Lord. We need to take eldership, membership, deacons and all that seriously. And lastly, we saw also that, I think that was all. So maybe let's pray and then we'll do a few announcements and we stop there. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this message from Jude. It's a hard one. We know ourselves that sometimes we might look like some of those people. And we just pray, oh Lord, that you please keep us, Lord. Life can be hard. Life can be tough. And sometimes we don't get what we want and really desired. And sometimes also, Lord, we just tempted like we are human beings. But we pray, oh Lord, that you please keep working in us the desire to be different. And keep us also, Lord, vigilant. Keep us reading your word and trying our best to do what it says and to always check ourselves and look out on each other, make sure each other are also doing well spiritually, not only on Sundays, during the week, to check how each one of us is doing, to find out if prayer requests are needed or any other thing. And we thank you for your word and we pray that we'll have time to think about it again and maybe even read deeper later on. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.